folks, we're glad that you're here, and I think that's the only visitor we have today, but we're glad to see that Brother Troy came in so that we, you know, that helped Harvey. We might have a hard time with all us females. I see. Thank you, Lord. We just appreciate your coming and encourage you to come. Sometimes, you know, you feel like just quitting when attendance falls off. But how many of you realize that nowhere that you ever have to be ashamed of a small group?
Amen.
Jesus talked about two or three. So when it gets down to two or three, well, we'll look at it again. But we do appreciate you coming in and ask you to encourage someone to come. There's still a lot of sickness. We're glad to see Nancy back. She's had a bout with flu. And your demo's still not quite out of the woods?
No, she's still got the tooth.
Yeah. Troy's wife, Delma's, had a bout with an abscessed tooth. We want to start today. I believe we left off. I think my place to start would be verse 126. Anybody?
You're right.
Okay, I marked it. Let me remind you out of verse 125 and 124 that three times there in those verses, in verse 124, thy servant. Did you notice that? See, the church really needs a servant's mentality. There's no higher position and there's no lower position. There's no place that we can be demoted, no place that we can be promoted. You understand what I'm saying? That a servant of God is the highest honor that there possibly is. Now in verse 126, it's time for the Lord to act, for they have broken thy law. What is saying there that the carelessness and the breaking of the law by the people of that generation is very, very grievous to the psalmist, whoever the psalmist is. God in his righteousness is offended and grieved at the action of the ungodly. No one could deny that. Could you? Men who deny God's law by doing wicked deeds, but it's still God's word, see, no matter who denies it, no matter how much wickedness a nation does, it is still God's law. You know, there's a kind of a compromised Christianity that says everything is relevant. The word relevant means as it is related to. But you see, there's no relevancy in God's word. It's absolute. Now, this is not popular. Some of you look at me like you don't believe it. But God's word never changes. It does not change to accommodate the whims and flesh and desires of any generation. And when you think about how far America has come down in moral character, the wonder of it all is the mercy of God on our nation. Think about it. The mercy of God on our nation. No matter what happens in the government, God still has a high standard that does not lower regardless of conditions. See, God acts in two ways. The psalmist says it's time for him to act. Now, he acts, and this is true throughout all generations of Bible history. Two ways that God acts. He acts by judgment on sinners, whereby he destroys the stronghold of sinners. There's a verse in the 9th chapter of the prophet Amos that fits this so well. I marked it if I can put my hands on it real quickly. The 9th chapter of the book of Amos, way back in the Old Testament. But it's forward from here in the Old Testament. Between Obadiah and Joel. Way back. I'm just going to read one verse. Amos chapter 9 and verse  10 says, all the sinners of my people will die by the sword, those who say the calamity will not overtake us or confront us. Now, what the prophet is saying there, speaking for God. Prophets spoke for God. They didn't speak for themselves. You understand that, don't you? They're not talking about their desires. They're talking about the judgment of God. And he says, all the sinners are my people. And this Bible has my in a capital M. Does yours? All the sinners among God's people, the prophet is saying, will die by the sword. Those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. You know, there's a saying and there's a scripture in the Bible when it says, peace, peace, then come a sudden destruction. And I think that even sometimes applies to our nation. The newspaper says that crime is decreasing. Well, my newspaper doesn't have that record because it's crime after crime after crime. Everything from robbing Wendy's to shooting relatives. I mean, it is terrible. But see, for a nation that doesn't believe the Bible and reads the newspaper, it sounds like everything's better and better all the time, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That's what they say. But you see, we know that it can't be because of what we see happening around about us. But there are more people in the nation that don't believe the Bible and don't fear God than there are those who do fear God. Had you ever noticed when you start a Sunday school at church on Sunday morning that there's almost no one? Have you ever noticed that? There's no traffic because there's just a small percentage of people who are going to church. If one half as many people went to church as went to work, it would take us twice as long, and there'd be twice as much traffic. So there's a feeling of complacency and false comfort. Y'all understand? And this says here, those who say the calamity will not overtake us. Nothing's going to happen to us. And there's a false hope in the nation, you see, that's created by false propaganda from the presses, that everything is better and better. Unemployment is better. Crime is decreasing. There's more surplus left in treasuries, and everything is okay. But everything is not okay as long as the people are taking the commandments down and won't let kids pray in church. And, you know, I was thinking this morning, I don't know whether this incident fits in with what I'm talking about, but I had a Bible on my desk the whole time I was the principal of the school. And I didn't try to hide it. Nobody ever fussed about it. And I remember one incident, doesn't fit here, but it's interesting. In an elementary school, I do not believe in highly competitive sports because little bodies are not ready for the rough and tough that real football brings. And I do not believe in real competitive cheerleading among the girls in an elementary school. That should be a high school privilege. Because if you let them have everything they want prematurely, then all the things that's left for them is sex by the time they get up to the high school level. So they need, you understand what I'm saying? And some men in my neighborhood were going to withstand me. I mean, they were going to tell me, no, you're going to do this and you're going to do that. And I said, no, we're not going to do it that way. I believe I have the prerogative of making the choice about the programs in the school. And they didn't like it. I mean, they were huffy. And they left, and I walked in my office, and my Bible was open to a verse in Proverbs that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, it makes even his enemies to be at peace with him.
Amen.
And that was because I had the Bible there, and I never heard any more about the sports program. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
But you see, when our ways please the Lord, then we won't have to worry about our enemies. If they kill us, we'll just change addresses. And see, our hope is not here. Our hope is in eternity. Now, that's one way God acts. He brings judgment to sinners, whereby he destroys the enemies of his word and his church and his people. And then here's another way God will react. In tremendous revival, which builds up his people to a strength that they really had not experienced before. in his purpose of holiness, which God has, his work is honorable and glorious, and our work is nothing compared to his work, but he revived his work in us so that his glory is made manifest in his people. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Either in destruction or in revival. And I want, this is some good news for you. God is not discouraged. He's not tired. He's not ill. He's not discontent. He's not dead. He's the same.
Amen.
And that's comforting, isn't it? See, we get weary in well-doing, and we get discouraged, but God never does, because everything is moving in his program. Everything is moving in his design. Well, we could say a lot about that more, but I want to share this with you. Matthew Henry is one of the most honored of all ancient theologians. And his comments on this verse was very helpful to me. Now, Amos, and there's another reference to Jeremiah, if I can put my hands on that, in verse 126. Jeremiah 18:23, if you'd like to look at that. Jeremiah 18:23. And this is good for us to see. The prophet is speaking not out of his heart, he's speaking out of God's heart. Now, this is the word of God through the prophet. Yet thou, Lord, knowest all their deadly designs against me. He's speaking about himself. Do not forgive their iniquities or blot out their sin from thy sight, but may they be overthrown before thee. Deal with them in the time of thine anger. Does all of your Bibles, different translations, say about the same thing? All right. Now, Matthew Henry points out this. Jeremiah's prayers here are not a pattern for us to pray God's wrath on our enemies. Are you all listening?
Yes.
Jeremiah's prayers are not a pattern for us to pray God's wrath on our enemies. Jeremiah was a prophet. He had prayed for the people, for their enemies, and he was persecuted. You remember that? Had him down in a well on one occasion, stoned him on another one. He was persecuted for his office as prophet, for speaking the word of God to God's people. They were so backslidden. You remember that? They had idols and everything. You understand, they went, as the King James Bible said, they went a-whoring after the gods of the Baals and all of the Canaanites. See, people find that so distasteful, but it's true. They stayed with God as long as Joshua lived. I could read that to you in the early chapters of the book of Judges. But after Joshua died, they forsook the God of Israel and went after the gods of the Baals. Y'all know that, don't you? We've studied that together. Now, Jeremiah is praying for the people. Now, the lesson is, those who have rejected the prayer and the instruction of God's prophets may expect to have the prayers of the prophets against them. You have to listen now. It's not kindergarten stuff. Those who have rejected the prayer of the prophets of God may expect to have the prayers of the prophets against them. Because this prophet is standing for God and his righteousness. Another thing, persecution of God's servants, his prophets, people will bring destruction. God will bring destruction on those who persecute his prophets. How many, you know, as recently as the fall of Germany, had you ever stopped to think about that? Illustrates that perfectly. The government of Germany, Hitler, mm-hmm. persecuted Jews and killed them. A great civilization fell. Mm-hmm. And in Russia, mm-hmm. yeah, overnight, you could take the gospel in there. See, God's timing is not like our timing. And he will have his word preached among the nations.
Amen.
And he absolutely will bring destruction on those who set themselves against his prophets and his church. Those who will not be won by kindness from God and his prophet will experience the wrath of God. Now, don't leave here and say, I mean. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Now, Matthew Henry pointed this out. It is not a pattern for us to pray. Not a pattern. Let me tell you what our pattern is. Jesus in Matthew 6:44 said, we are to bless those who curse us and pray for those who do persecute and despitefully use us. You understand? It's not a pattern. Because somebody might look at that and say, well, that's the way Jeremiah prayed. Get them, Lord, and kill them. But that is not a pattern, see, for us to pray. Our pattern, as Jesus said, is to pray for those who despitefully use us and who persecute us. But in Jeremiah's time and in the psalmist's time, he said it's time for God to act. And God's going to act either in wrath or revival. One of the two. Getting on to verse 127. Oh, this is a good one. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. See, God's time to move was in David's time to love, or whoever wrote the psalm. God moves, the psalmist loves. God keeps his word, God honors his prophets. And the writer says, I love thy word. Seeing the wicked break God's commandments caused him to be moved for God, and he felt a strong love for God and his word, which promised that his enemies would be destroyed. You know, the church is militant. The church will be victorious. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about the body of Christ will be. There is a strong church. I love the way it's described in Revelation. It says a blood-washed throng out of every nation and kindred and tongue and tribe. Remember that? Every nation and kindred and tongue and tribe. And it doesn't say there's going to be a white heaven and a black heaven. It doesn't say there's going to be a Methodist heaven and a Baptist heaven. See, that all is just foolishness to God. Out of every nation and every tongue and every kindred and every tribe, those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and of course that's figurative. Are you washed in the blood, the cleansing of the blood and the renewing of the word? We know all those Bible topics, but the church is victorious. You do believe that, don't you? Christ died for a church that would be victorious. And you could find many, many places in the Bible. He says, I love the word. When we see men honoring the word and proclaiming it, we fall in love with it over and over. And as Oren was praying, you see, we need to pray for people to have a hunger for the word. Because I want to tell you something. Without the word of God, you have no direction. Right? You have no road map and no book of instructions. You know, when you buy a lawnmower or anything, a dryer or dishwasher or anything, you're going to get a manual of instructions for operating the thing. Right? Now, this Bible is your manual of instructions for operating your life, and it was provided for you by the manufacturer himself. Amen. By your maker. And there's no way that we can make it without it. And you say, well, what about those that don't know? I want to tell you something, friends. In a nation like ours, those that don't know because they have chosen not to know and to be ignorant. I mean, there's a Bible-believing church on every corner. They are everywhere. There are Bibles. And anybody doesn't have a Bible, somebody's going to give them a Bible. We choose to be ignorant or we choose to be informed. And you'll never know it all. You'll never reach the bottom. You'll never, ever get to the place that you don't need more instruction and that it won't be rich and sweet and wonderful and glorious to you. The psalmist says it's better than gold. And when we see wicked men breaking it, it causes us to be disturbed, doesn't it? How many of you were disturbed by what you see in government in high places? You see the carryings on of the president and all of his sexual problems. That is so distasteful. But God's word is so right, and it causes us to love righteousness and to hate evil. Look in your Bibles to Psalm 19 for a moment. There's some beautiful commentary there. Psalm 19, way back, 100 Psalms back. Verses 7 through 10. We've known this so many times, haven't we? The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they're righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold. That's what we just read. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and the droppings of the honeycomb. And the rest of it's good too. Moreover, by those words thy servant is warned. Who can discern or know his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. That is a very noble prayer, folks. How many of you know that we do things and we're so conscience-seared about them that we don't even think about them? Right? I mean, we say ugly things. I'm confessing for me. Who else is honest? And we have ugly thoughts. And we judgmental. And we manifest bad attitudes. And you know, if you do that long enough, you'll just get where you don't think anything about it. Secret, hidden things that we do, and we just get so used to it until we don't realize that it's still wrong. Things, and you know, another one of the worst secret things, there are two: jealousy and envy. So you can sit on a church pew and look as righteous and holy as Paul or Mary or John or just, you know, and in your heart have resentment and bitterness. See, these things that we need to empty out. This is a noble prayer that the psalmist says here in this verse. I love thy words more than gold, more than fine gold. I esteem all right thy precepts concerning everything. Isn't that good? It's all right, Lord. Everything you do is all right. How many of you noticed in Psalm 19 how many of these terms were precepts, commandments? Notice that? That we have these eight terms for the word of God in Psalm 119. Several of them were back there. There's a contrast here, see, of feeling right and feeling wrong. If you love his concepts, his precepts, his word, you're going to hate every false way. That's what it will produce in you. See, loving God's law will bring a clear conscience, peace, and blessing. Loving God's law will do that for us. Nothing at all wrong with anything that God does, whether or not we understand it. You know, Isaiah said his ways are higher than our ways, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are high his ways. And Paul quotes in Romans, an Old Testament prophet, that said his ways are unsearchable. You could search a lifetime and never really understand what it is that God is trying to do. But the psalmist comforts us by saying, it's all right. I esteem right all thy precepts concerning what?
Everything.
Everything. You know, we wonder why bad things happen to good people, don't we? People have hardships and tragedies that they no way deserve. And we wonder, what? But you know, faith grows strong in trials. Think about the trials that Paul had. And all the Old Testament saints, all the New Testament saints, none of them had it easy, right? Think about Joseph. He sat down in that Egyptian prison for all those years. But you know, the Bible said, but the Lord was with Joseph, if you read that part of it. remember, beginning with, we'll do a little more, had a little time. I have five after. What you have? beginning in verse 129, there's another division of the psalm. These little verses are called divisions according to the Hebrew alphabet. Seven of these eight verses mention the word. Of these eight verses above now that started with verse 121, two of those verses don't mention the word. I think the word is mentioned in every verse except four. I believe it's four verses out of 176 verses that don't mention the word by one of eight titles. Commandments, precepts, testimonies, ordinances, law, word, you know, we went over that when we started. Verse 121 doesn't, and verse 122 doesn't. We've been over those, but the rest of them do. In 129 through 136, seven of these eight verses do mention the word. Looking at the content of 129, somebody needs to say amen now. If you don't, I'm going to think you're asleep or backslidden. That verse says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful." Amen. Wonderful words of life. You ever hear that old song? Sing them over to me again. Wonderful words of life. You know, we were talking about this in Sunday school. When Jesus talked to them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they said, "That's a hard saying. Who can understand that?" And the disciples began to follow him no more. And I'm not talking about the 12 disciples now. They were there. They became the apostles. But a disciple is anybody who's following anybody else to learn their ways. And they were following Jesus because he'd been breaking bread and he'd been doing miracles. And they were following him. But when he began to talking about his flesh and his blood, they said, "We don't want to hear it." You hear that in church too today. You know, "We don't want to hear it. He's the, you know, you're talking about a mean God. I don't believe that. He's a God who blesses." Well, that's all very, very true. But he's not a pushover. Mm-hmm. See, his ways are going to be observed. No matter what we think about it, God's going to do it his way. But the disciples went away, and he said to Peter, "This is beautiful." He said, "You're going to go away too?" And you know what Peter's answer? He said, "To whom should we go, Lord? You have the words of life." You know, Peter talked too much, but sometimes he said real good stuff, didn't he? And of who Jesus was that he built the church on, Peter is a very, very interesting character. But, and all of them were. But just to think now, the words, Jesus said this in John 6:63. He said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." So Peter's answer was wonderful. His testimonies are wonderful to those who love them. You know, it's a real interesting thing. You either love the word and want to share it, or you're just not really interested in it at all. That's true. And the amount of attention that the word of God receives over the nation is a kind of an indication that our nation may be in trouble. I may not get to it today, but I want to read it now in case I don't get to it. I was sharing it with Joe a while ago, and he agrees with it. Modern Christianity has lost sight of the wonders of the Word of God by substituting things that are more appealing, enticing, and carnal to make the church another consumer product. I copied it from somebody, and I don't remember where I copied it from. Now, you just think about it. The church and modern Christianity, that's all over, has lost sight of the wonders of the Word of God by substituting things that are more appealing, appetizing, enticing, and carnal, that is, of the flesh, to make the church another consumer product. See, make it user-friendly. Christianity has got to be sold to all the people. So we have substituted a lot of entertainment for edification.
a lot of trivia instead of training. I'm not talking about my church or your church. I'm talking about as a nation. See, there has to be something to catch the people's attention. Well, the Word of God should catch our attention because it's the Word of God. The Word, it became flesh and dwelt among us. But 3/4 of the nation doesn't have a clue as to what that's about, you see. But I understand that, don't you? I mean, I accept it. I don't understand it. I was listening to a message this morning that said, when Jesus revealed himself to them on the Emmaus Road, the reason why he ate breakfast with them was to prove to them that he wasn't a ghost. Ghosts don't eat. Isn't that good? And when we are reunited with him in heaven, he will not be a ghost. He will have a glorious body and we'll have one like it. Isn't that wonderful? But what I said all that to say this, that he will be God there in eternity in flesh, in a body. See, I don't understand that, but I believe that. Don't you?
Yes.
And all of these things are the things that make his word so wonderful to us, because these are the things that we see that he's teaching us. You know, the word, he said back here, now this was Old Testament. He didn't have the Gospel of John. Think about that. And what he is saying to the psalmist and all these Old Testament saints, that the Old Testament ceremonial law was wonderful because it foretold the mystery of our redemption. Everything in the old ceremonial law, all the colors in the tabernacle, all the wood and all the different kinds of stones and metals that were used in the tabernacle, each had a message. You know that, don't you? You do know that, don't you? Well, he says, all of that is wonderful. And he didn't know, really have a revelation of the things that we understand at all. But yet it all had meaning. It had a drawing power. Then when John the Baptist came, he declared the fulfillment of it. He said, this is the Lamb of God. Oh, they sacrificed thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs every time they had a Passover. All kinds of offerings and ceremonies sacrifice a lamb. You know that's in the Old Testament. John the Baptist said, that's the Lamb of God. We ought to be shouting excited about it. If the Old Testament guy here, if the psalmist was excited about it, we ought to be just wild with joy to have seen the fulfillment of the law. And then the prophets foretold all the Messiah's coming and who he was in every book of the Old Testament. Remember that little handout I gave you, who was in the manger? How many of you still have it? I mean, it is fast. It's fantastic. Who was in the manger? See, the Ten Commandments are really wonderful. I said the Ten Commandments are wonderful. But you know, there's something in human nature that does not want to be told what to do and what not to do. Isn't that right? And there used to be a bumper sticker, and I would get so aggravated every time I would see the nasty thing. A bumper sticker that says, do your own thing. Well, that was just to say, don't pay any attention to God's word or your parents or your teacher's word. And there's a generation of young people that doesn't pay much attention to anything. And if we don't get to praying for them and setting the right example for them, we're going to lose that whole generation. This is serious. The Ten Commandments, I repeat, are wonderful. They contain, in a few words, all of the principles of justice and love. Would you agree with that? In 10 sentences, all of the principles of love and justice. 5 toward God, 5 toward man. And Jesus summarized it and put it right down where the goats could get it when he said, the way you want men to treat you, that's the way you'll treat them. Those last 5 talk about our relationships with each other. Do we want to be treated like that? The way we want to be treated? Then that's the way we're supposed to treat others. To us in the New Testament, the wonders on top of wonders that he who was with his disciples, he said, is in them and he is in us. Can you imagine that? Can you say with Paul, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory? See, it boils down to where we are. They saw it dimly, They saw through a glass darkly, but we see more and more, and then later and later, face to face. See, we have to know and experience and believe and trust and experience and experience and experience daily this presence of the Lord. So you can't take any vacation from it. Who would want to? Who would want to? It's our daily portion. It's our necessary food. It's life. Let me tell you what it is. There are three things Jesus came to give: abundant life, amen, peace that passes understanding, and joy to the fullest. And the only way we can really get that is through appropriation of the Word of God in our lives. The only way. There's no other way. Each of us individually must do that, and it's only by the grace of God that we're privileged to say God's Word is wonderful. Let me share with you some wonders of God's Word. There are five of them. Not written here, but we're talking about the Word of God. God's Word is ultimate authority. When someone says amen, I know I'm on safe ground. God's Word is the final authority. Right? It is light in darkness. It gives direction for success and teaches us right choices. Right? It's powerful. The third thing. It is convincing, awakening, drawing, convicting, life-giving, and life-saving. The Word. And the fourth thing, it is depth. It is depth. The word deep kind of gets people upset, you know. I heard a preacher say one time, if you've got all a bunch of that deeper stuff, well, you take it somewhere where they're interested in deeper stuff. And I want to tell you something, friends. You'll never plunge the depth of this Word. I mean, there are things that we keep learning, don't you? And things we keep seeing all the time. So we can refer to it as the depth. And it's sharp as well as deep. It cuts asunder. You know what Hebrews 4:12 says? It pierces. It pierces the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, I'm talking to you about the Word, and this fits you, fits me. That's the way the Word is. And then it is universally applicable. It is universally applied to all people. We read this: every knee shall bow and every knee shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that every knee is going to bow and in salvation, but He will be acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the wicked will, I suppose, realize what they've missed. You reckon, Troy? That they'll realize what they've missed. And the righteous will inherit eternal life with Him. There'll be nobody, what it is saying, that can dispute, can contradict, or make of non-effect the fact that Jesus is Lord. Paul said this in the Philippians. And another thing that we see in its universal application, that's the fifth thing, it's authority, it's light, it's power, it's depth, and its universal application, the Bible. It is the one book that has survived time. And how many times efforts have been made to destroy it. You know, when some young people from Bethany first went to Russia, I've told this before, but I think about it often. They gave out Bibles, and this old man was so tickled to get a Bible, he was just wild with joy. He got someone to translate for him that could speak the English and went and told one of those young people, he said, "Thank God I've got a Bible. When they made us burn our Bibles when the communists took over," he said, "I grabbed a Bible out of the fire. Everything had been burned but Matthew's gospel." He said, "I have had it in my heart all my life." Now, you think of the good that that man might have done. I don't know. That's all I know. But the Bible will never, ever, ever be destroyed. See, God's promise was to Abraham, and he has kept it, that in thee all nations would be blessed. And it was not in Abraham so much as it was in Abraham's seed. But in Abraham, he had to live and be faithful and walk righteously before the Lord, though he made a mess several times, you know it? You know what? You know why Abraham failed? Why David failed? You know why all those things happened? To prove that God is not only forgiving, but that no flesh, no fleshly man can be perfect, so that the perfection of Christ would be shining like a lamp. Just, it's wonderful to think that even though Abraham, he told a lie. You know that? Said, you know, she's my sister talking about Sarah. Well, he didn't want that guy to sleep with her. Said, is she your wife? No, she's my sister. He did some very foolish things. And David, man, he was a womanizer. He was a murderer. He was a liar. But God. But God. He can use anybody who's willing to be used. See, there's no perfect flesh. The flesh profits nothing. In our flesh, there's no good thing. But in Abraham and Isaac and in Jacob and in Jacob's family, think about it. God changed his name to Israel. You know, somebody said Jacob was really, he was not a really nice holy guy. Either. Somebody said, they sure would hate to buy a used car from him. He'd take that odometer and run it back 10,000, 20,000 miles. That was the way his nature was described. There's another beautiful verse, and you might want to look at it. It's the 17th chapter of Acts, the 26th and the 27th verse. It says, he has made from one every nation of mankind to live in, on all the face of the earth. Acts 27, that's good to see. 17, excuse me. Did I say 27? Forgive me, please. Acts 17, verse 26. He has made from one blood, from one family, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. See, God has appointed where every nation is going to live and how far they're going to go outside that appointed place. And the purpose of that is that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. This is Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, where he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, for we also are, it's all sprang in the Greeks. You know, they had many, many gods, and they did put some things, some beautiful things to poetry, but it just was not the God of Israel that they were addressing. But he said, being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think of divine nature as like gold or silver or stone. You can't think of God like an idol or an image that's formed by art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that everywhere men should repent. It just gets so good I can't stop, because he has fixed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And that brings us up to the New Testament celebration. Isn't that a beautiful statement through there in the psalm? God is powerful. God will not be, he will not be second guessed. He will not be defeated. To continue here in verse 129 and on here, to those that God has privileged to experience his word, his testimonies are wonderful. To those who are willing to press in and take the crumbs and then eat the loaf. Think about it. That's not a psalm. These are just wonderful things. These are why God's testimonies are wonderful. You see, to those, who are they wonderful to? To those who are privileged. To those who are privileged to experience the Word. This nation is so blessed. We are blessed. And yet there's so much indifference. I read this somewhere, and I can't remember who said it, but I thought, yeah, that's true. It said the problem in Christianity is not the sins of the people, but it's the indifference of the church. Is that set well with you? I mean, that's the lukewarmness of the church. You know, lukewarmness is Jesus hates it. Lukewarmness. He wants to get rid of it. He wants to vomit you out of his mouth. That's what it says in the New King James. Old King James says, spew you out. Well, that's kind of... spew you out of your mouth. New King James says he'll vomit you out of his mouth. Lukewarm. That ought to stir us up, shouldn't it? Oh, build a fire in the church, Lord. To those who are willing to press in and take the crumbs, just to beginning, get a hold of John 3:16. And then you can move on in the depths of the details and the significance of God's plan of salvation. And the more you know, the better it gets, right? To those who are willing to be ridiculed, you might be ridiculed for your faith, mightn't you? I said you might be ridiculed. Your neighbors, maybe your family, the nation, officials, you'll be ridiculed. To those who can see that God's Word is sufficient to reveal... You see, when we know His Word, we know Him. We see God's Word is sufficient to reveal all of His attributes. The attributes of God is a fascinating topic to study. His eternal purpose. His eternal purpose is His church. And His eternal counsel. His power to complete His eternal plans. See, this is fascinating, isn't it? That's why His testimonies are so wonderful, because in His testimonies, or in His Word, or in His Bible, we see all these things, if we want to. See, if its truth is hidden, it's hidden from those who choose to remain ignorant. That's a hard saying, but that's truth. To those who choose to remain ignorant, it's there for our taking. See, eternity's plan is for us to recognize God's Word, to obey God's Word, to learn, to tell the difference between good and evil, and to stay with that which is good, well-pleasing to Him, and to do the will of God, which is to rejoice evermore, New Testament Christian, to pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. You see, from the tree of life, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember where that is, don't you? Yeah. There was a tree in the garden, in Eden, in Genesis. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They totally couldn't eat that. But from that tree in Genesis to the tree of life in Revelation, God's ways will be accomplished. His word will be performed. And if you study it, you see, it just becomes better and better and better. Richer, deeper, sweeter, and more soul satisfying. And the nice thing about it is Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you have not revealed these things to the wise, but this you have revealed them to babes. See, education, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with education. But faith and obedience is what buys these riches out of God's Word. We could spend a lifetime just talking about it, but that leads us up to verse 130. We actually covered two verses today, didn't we? Are you in a hurry?
No.
We'll start at verse 130. That's so good. The unfolding of thy word gives light. Jesus was the light. The light was made manifest. Men love darkness rather than light. That's John's gospel. Came to his own received him not, but to as many as did, he gave power to become the sons of God. And then he said to them, I'm the light of the world, and you're the light of the world. That's a big order, isn't it? Gives light and understanding to the simple. God has not kept it for the wise and the learned. There's nothing wrong with being wise. There's nothing wrong with education. But when we come to this Bible, we have to come, as he said, how? as a little child. No, a little child doesn't really understand who daddy is, does he? A little child I'm talking about. Some little children, you know, they don't really know where they came from. They don't know anything about reproduction. Jeff, don't think about that? But he knows daddy. And knows mama. And that's the same simple faith that we need. Well, God bless you. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.